Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com. Stanza 6 of the Lord's Supper hymn, Soul, Adorn Thyself with Gladness. Now, we use that word, the Lord's Supper, and generally what people picture when they hear that is a table or an altar, a chalice or a cup, some bread, either laid out like a little host or a loaf of bread. If you Google the Lord's Supper and you ask for images, you'll get two. One of those is 1,000 versions of that, and the other one is Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Those are the two that you will get again and again and again. Now, that's what it brings to mind by way of the visual. What is this term for the Lord's Supper? Why is it an important term for Holy Communion, the Eucharist? We've talked about the Mass. We've talked about the Eucharist in our series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, we'll take up this one, the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton will join us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, we will be talking with Pastor Wheaton here in the first hour. Then Holly Shear will join us to talk about celebrating the Advent season in the family. And we'll round it off doing our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, Comfort, Comfort Ye My People. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our beloved on-demand listeners can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. It's part three of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper today, the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
We've talked about two terms, Mass and Eucharist, that are, one is an extra-biblical term, nothing wrong with that. The other one is kind of loosely connected to the Scriptures, Eucharist. What about the Lord's Supper?
I like to distinguish between ecclesiastical terms, you know, terms that are developed in and through the use in the church, and then biblical terminology. And let's say up front, as Lutherans, we have no problem with ecclesiastical terminology. I mean, I can say I glorify the Holy Trinity, and that's not a problem at all. Everybody knows that the Trinity is a church word for the biblical Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this language issue, I want to make clear that when just because a term is not found in the sacred scriptures for the Lord's Supper, it's not that the term is in any way problematic or whatever. But the term that we're looking at today is one that is found specifically in the sacred scriptures themselves, supper, the Lord's Supper. When we hear supper, I go back to my childhood here.
We go. That's a Southern connotation.
Yeah, supper. Yeah. Exactly. When we went to, I mean, well, I was raised in Maryland, right? But we were raised as Virginians in exile. So, I mean, Yeah, it's true. Maryland is also south of the Mason-Dixon line, but there was something about the Potomac that really did serve as a bit of a border. And so when we went, we go to my dad's family, his mom and dad, or over to my mom's family, her dad and her family. My grandmother on that side had already died. I noticed a difference in language all the time. It was 101 different things. So, you know, in Maryland, it was a creek. But if you went to Virginia, it was a branch. And if it got to be a little bit bigger, it was a run. So, I mean, I learned, okay. And they talked funny, at least to my ears, because they sounded like my parents, which also talked funny compared to all the neighbors around us. You know, so I mean, I still hear my mom would say, you know, pick that up off DeFlow. DeFlow? What's the flow? You know? So they had a different way of talking. But the one that always really got me was their words for meals. I thought you had it down. You have what are your meals? You have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? You know, and you go to Virginia, and all of a sudden, it's not that at all. It was breakfast and dinner and supper. And this is when I first learned the word, you know, supper. I mean, to me, the connotation of supper is that big meal at the end of the day. And it was a bit. I mean, lunch was a big meal too. I mean, farm is you expect both meals to be big, but it was big. Oh yeah, I got one more odd thing is when I moved to Illinois, I found out there's one more I didn't even know about. You know this? You probably know this because you lived out there, but you lived there. But if you look at what the farmers here do, they have breakfast. And they go out in the field and they come back into the house maybe about 9:30 and they have lunch. And then they come back at noon and they have dinner. And then they come back later at the end of the day, they have supper. So the word supper in our use suggests evening meal, a meal that closes out the day. That's exactly how it also rings in German, Abendmahl, which indeed just usually is Abendmahl is the name for the supper, again, the Lord's Supper. So I wonder how if it strikes people as odd then when they hear the word Lord's Supper applied to something, a service that nowadays pretty much almost always takes place in the morning. In fact, even when churches do, I mean, my congregation that I attend has an evening service on Saturday. So, I mean, it is possible to receive the supper in the evening, but the lion's share of the people are there on Sunday morning to receive supper. Which, you know, should be sort of a cognitive dissonance, I suppose. So where, I guess we should ask, where in Scripture does the language occur? And the answer to that is 1 Corinthians. And I think it would be worthwhile for us to actually work through this particular text because there's an awful lot of goodies here. Remember, it was supper, and in the beginning, when Christians celebrated it, they continued to celebrate it in a meal. I know this is hard for people to wrap their minds around today, but picture the Lord's Supper taking place in the midst of a congregational potluck, if you will, but not quite a potluck because there was obviously some problem with sharing the stuff that was there. So Paul has already hinted at, or actually he's actually addressed the Lord's Supper in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where he's reminded them that the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is a participation or a communion, a sharing in the body of Christ. And now he's going to draw out some implications of this. In verse 17, he begins, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together..." And they always leave out that little, I don't know why the versions leave that out, but epita alta, when you come together, you know, in one place at that spot, it is not, and again, this is a difficult translation, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I would argue that maybe should be rendered, it is not for the better thing, but for the lesser thing. In other words, when they came together, they weren't coming together for the better thing that the Lord had to give them. They're coming together for something else that was lesser. It's not that it was, you know, worse in the sense of bad, but it's lesser in the sense of being compared to the really great thing. And he goes on, verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as as church, you know, when you assemble as the called out ones, the ecclesia, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be approved or be recognized." So he's basically saying there's never going to be a time when the church is without division, sadly. But he says that this is what they're doing is not acceptable. And then this is the key, verse 20. And here, I apologize. I hate to do this because I want people to trust the Word of God. But sometimes the translations do not actually convey what the Word of God says. And this is the case for the English Standard Version and the New International Version when it comes to verse 20. There is simply an error in translation. What we have in the English Standard Version is, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. That is false. That is a wrong translation. It should be rendered, and the Greek on this is utterly clear, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you hear the difference between those two things? When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, versus when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So they were, go ahead.
Yeah. Paul is critiquing their reason for coming together rather than what they've come together around.
Yes, yes. And I think that when we lose that, I mean, if it's not the Lord's Supper that they're eating, then why are they getting sick and dying? You know, it is the Lord's Supper that they were eating. But the problem was they were eating in an unworthy manner because they came together for something else and treated that great and highest gift as not the most important thing.
They were coming together around the Lord's Supper, but to eat their own supper.
Yes, and okay. That's exactly what he says in the next verse, 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with, and it's translated here, unfortunately, again, his own meal. In verse 20, it was the Kyriake Dipnon, the Lord's Supper Dipnon. And then in this one, it's Ideon Dipnon. Each does his own supper. And so Paul sees them coming together, and he sees when the ones who get there first and have the food, they go ahead with their own supper. Instead of it being one supper, there's lots of individual little suppers going on here. And he says, one goes hungry and another gets drunk. I mean, you know, so if you had the means and the finances, you had a lot of food there. You had your own supper, keeping your own stuff. You know, who you sat with and who you shared your food with, you didn't do it with everybody, but you did it with you know, your buddies in church. And he goes, this is dividing the church, and it's coming together for the wrong thing. You shouldn't be coming together to have the potluck. And this is really the passage that verse 21 we're getting ready to look at that severed the Lord's Supper from our own suppers, that basically pulled the supper out of the potluck and got, you know, and made that an effective distinction.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get right to verse 21. We're talking about the Lord's Supper as a term for the Lord's Supper in our series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right there at verse 21, I believe. We will hear what Paul has to say to those who, well, are coming together to eat their own thing rather than the Lord's thing. We'll be right back. Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Clark, it's the gift that keeps on giving the whole year.
Maybe getting a faithful pastor seems as exciting as a membership in the Jelly of the Month Club, but that kind of thinking can lead to the unbiblical removal of pastors from the Office of the Holy Ministry, the topic of our next ACELC conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Register at acelc.net because faithful pastors really are a gift that keeps on giving. See why at acelc.net.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc. Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
The final stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, Soul, Adorn Thyself with Gladness. We're talking about terms for the Lord's Supper, including today with Pastor Will Wheaton, the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. So at first, what Paul is doing here is making a simple contrast in 1 Corinthians between the thing that the Lord has given, the Lord's Supper, and what the people are kind of bringing themselves or taking for themselves or keeping to themselves in the Corinthian congregation, their own supper. Is that the basic initial contrast that he's making?
Yes, yes. And that's why he goes on to say, verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You know, there's been a trend that, you know, some of these really hip and with it churches will try to raise money by turning their church buildings into, you know, restaurants, right? You know, I always thought I just want to go to those places and plaster right over the top of the door. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you shame the church of God and despise those who have to? The church is not in the business of selling food. She's not in the business of selling anything. She's in the business of giving away. And so Paul definitely calls upon us here to see the supper as distinct from this, you know, the gathering together to just have a jolly good time and fellowship, passing around a big loaf of bread and having a nice glass of wine. That is not the supper. That's our supper, not the Lord's supper. And he calls that sharp distinction there for us to see that.
Okay, so he wants them to see that this supper is not they gather for this for an entirely different reason than they gather for any other meal. Is that
right?
Is that Paul's point?
That is absolutely Paul's point. He's calling them back away from the lesser thing to the greater thing. And let's be clear, we're not denigrating the joy of people getting together and sharing first article gifts.
Just don't call it the Lord's Supper.
Just don't call it the Lord's Supper. That is not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not merely enjoying the goodness of creation. I mean, what you did on Thanksgiving Day when you feasted on the really great bounty that the Lord has given us here, that's wonderful. That's not the Mass, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. That's well, as he said in verse 21, that's idion dipnon. That's your own supper. So he goes on then to call them back to remind them of the great thing, the greater thing. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also handed over or delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. It doesn't show there in English again, but I hand it over to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. There it is again. After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's going to go on with some more stuff, but let's just take those words of institution and think about this. This invites us to contemplate the very nature of food. The word supper calls your mind to food, right? This is going to gross out our ears, but I'm just going to head down this road anyway. You know, I've asked it before. I'll ask it again. What is your refrigerator?
I forget when you've asked this before.
It is a morgue.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
It is. So the nature, your life, your earthly life, is sustained in this world only by taking food, killing it, whether vegetable or animal, and before it totally rots, sucking out the energy from it by consuming it. Okay? So, you know, and
which is why my refrigerator sometimes smells that.
Well, I was going to say, and you know as well as I do the truth of this, because if you forget, and on that third shelf in the back, that little Tupperware container that, you know, was 4 weeks ago, and you see it, and you see the top buckled on it, you go, ooh, no, 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 we're not even opening that, and out it goes into the trash, because there's something that's totally rotted. This is the nature of food, that it is you stay alive in an earthly way because something else dies. That is the nature of food. In the beginning, when God creates man, he creates him a hungry being. Now, what gets to die in the beginning when God creates man? What's he say?
Well, before the fall, it's every green plant.
Any green plant. In fact, it's even that up to Noah, supposedly, right? Mm-hmm. You do not. He tells man, you know, when after the flood, he says, as before, I gave you every green plant. So now also the animals, he gives them to Noah and to all of humanity then to eat. Jesus reflects on this a lot in John 6. And I think maybe we should turn there, just sort of hold on to 1 Corinthians 11 and set the context in John chapter 6, which I'll say right up front, the context in John 6, the Lutherans have a long argument historically over, is John 6 about the Lord's Supper? The answer to that is John 6 is about the flesh and blood of Christ. And that flesh and blood of Christ is also what is given to us in the supper. But in John 6, the context is actually a little bit bigger. But notice what happens in John 6. Remember the context. The only miracle besides the resurrection recorded in all four Gospels is Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus. And remember, do you remember how that miracle actually worked? Because that's really important for getting the whole thing. He basically asked the disciples to give up their lunch. Right? They've got food, but they're like, send the people away so they can get something to eat. they had their own meal, ta idion dipnon, and they were guarding it, right? And Jesus does this weird thing. He takes, you know, he says, what do you have? He takes their food. And over that food, you know, that the little boy is caring for them, he gives thanks, and then he blesses and breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples to give away. Now, wait, stop and think about this. Picture Peter, you know, he breaks the bread and hands Peter some and says, here, go give it away. Can you imagine when Peter started giving away, what would he do? You know, well, all right, here's a little piece for you, here's a little piece for you, and
there's not a lot to go around here.
Right. And how long did it take before he realized that no matter how much he gave away, the piece in his hand remained the same size? You know, then it was like, oh, this is great. You know, and off they go, giving away this the bread. And apparently the same with the fish. So they do this. And when it all said and done, remember, at the end of the day, if they'd have kept ta idion dipnon, if they'd have kept their own meal, what would they have had? They would have had a bite of bread and a little bit of fish for each of them. What did they have at the end of the day? Because they gave it all away. Each had a basketful. And here Jesus is trying to teach something about himself and about economy in the kingdom of God, which makes absolutely no sense to the world. So he begins this bread of life discourse. The people, of course, after Jesus, you know, he goes and prays and then he crosses the other side. The people like, where'd he go? Where'd he go? We got to keep him, man. He made bread. He made bread out of nothing. This is great. Well, out of a little bit of bread. So they go and chase him down. And Jesus challenges them. He said, you're just looking for me, not because you saw the sign, but because your tummy got full. Idion dipnon, your own meal. You know, you're ate
seeking
your
own
loaves.
Meal. Yeah.
He says, don't labor. And listen to this. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Perishes is a nice word. The food that rots. Don't labor for the food that rots, but for the food that endures, that lasts to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because on him, the Father has set his seal. In other words, he's saying there's a distinction between your meal, your food, and the food that I will give you. The food I give you endures to eternal life. And of course, you know, the conflict mounted up a little bit as he began speaking about this. And he speaks in incredibly realistic terms. You know, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you think, can he really mean this? He says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41, the Jews grumble because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they're like, wait a minute, you know, come on, we know who this is. This is Jesus. It's the son of Joseph, the carpenter, you know. I mean, we know his mom. How does he say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus, look at how he keeps on pushing it harder. He says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they'll all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone's seen the Father, except me. You know, I've seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then this is where it gets really interesting. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. You know, and all that's sweet. And you think that's kind of like a metaphor. And then he ups the ante when he says, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, the disciples, they've given away the bread. And by giving it all away, they ended up having an abundance. Jesus is going to give all of his life away. And giving all of his life away, he will have a life that does not end, and a life that will become the source of eternal life for all people.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there. Part three of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two of Issues Etc., Holly Shear will join us to talk about celebrating the Advent season with your family, and we'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. The hymn, Oh, How Great Is Your Compassion, it stands at 2. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. In fact, that term for the Lord's Supper itself is the subject of our conversation here with Pastor Will Wheaton. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Use our in-studio email address anytime you like, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet @issuesetc. Where will we go next, Pastor Whedon?
Well, we want to finish this section from John, which is, again, highlighting and unpacking the food nature of supper. I mean, when you hear supper, the first thing that should come into your mind is food and what food is in the context of sacred scripture. So Jesus goes on. He says, the bread that I'm going to give for the life of the world is my flesh. Sarx. I mean, that's a word that, my meat. I mean, that hearing that, they would have gone, what? You know, and they did. The
that's
Jews,
not soma body, which is general term.
Well, yeah. Which could then be, I mean, and that's the one he says in the Words of Institution, soma mo, soma mo, this is my body. But in this passage, he uses the I don't want to say the dirtier word because it's not, but it has a connotation that you cannot spiritualize. You cannot spiritualize flesh. Okay, so he says the flesh that I give for the life of the world. So the Jews say, how can he give us his flesh to eat? You know, and they're picturing, is he pulling off a piece of it and giving to us? I mean, is he talking cannibal type of talk? And Jesus, you would think, is an opportunity for him to back off and say, you know, you misunderstood me. I mean it in a spiritual way.
Speaking metaphorically.
Yeah, he doesn't. He pushes it further. He says, amen, amen, I say to you, which means what he's about to say stands as firm as heaven and earth. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Ouch! I mean, to a Jew! I mean, think about what the... blood! It was the one thing that was absolutely forbidden in the Old Testament law. And here he comes along and he says, you know what? You gotta chew my flesh and guzzle my blood or you don't have life. But then he keeps going. He says, whoever, again, they soften it in the English, whoever feeds on me, on my flesh, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's put a parenthetical thought in here. This passage is why it cannot simply refer directly to the Lord's Supper without any kind of provisos, because St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, right where we left off, went on then to speak about the danger of eating and drinking the body and blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and so becoming guilty of the Lord's body and blood and experiencing judgment. So it can't be that you just automatically eat it and you have salvation.
So this is just to clarify the question of whether or not this pertains to the Lord's Supper. It pertains to the Lord's Supper in a way, but not in a way but not in a way that remains unqualified by everything else the Lord's Supper, the Scripture says about the Lord's Supper.
I wish I had looked up the quote from Crowth, because he just absolutely nails this one. Where he says, you know, whenever we refer to John 6 and tie it to the Lord's Supper, we're not asserting thereby that John 6 is speaking directly to the Lord's Supper, but that it is, in fact, speaking to the properties of Christ's body and blood, which are given to us in the supper. Mm-hmm. So, there's a distinction there. It's said another way, clearly the Lord's Supper is under an allusion here. I mean, it is an allusion to the supper. You cannot read these words mm-hmm. as a Christian and not be thinking of the supper. But you can't apply them directly as though by eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ in the supper, you automatically had life conveyed to you, eternal life.
This is not the institution of the Lord's Supper.
It's not the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's right. Let's go on, because this really unpacks why it works the way it does. He says, he had the opportunity to back away, but he doesn't. He says, for my flesh is true food, is the real deal food. I mean, all the other food is only an image and a picture, and it's not the real thing. My flesh is the real thing, and my blood is the real drink. And then he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And get this. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. I mean, the Son eternally has his life from the Father. He's begotten of the Father. The Father is the source of all being, and he eternally begot the Son, so that the Son begotten of the Father possesses in himself life. So then the Father sends the Son into the flesh, so that whoever feeds on me, whoever eats me, will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died the manna in the wilderness. No, because whoever eats this bread, whoever feeds on this bread, will live forever. So he comes to be food, and he comes to be food that actually gives you the gift of a life that goes on forever. And it even shows itself. I mean, here we are in the Advent season. We are heading toward Christmas. And you cannot help but think about the connection here with where Jesus is born. Where is he born? Born in
Bakeryville.
Bakeryville. Excellent. In Bethlehem, the house of bread. And there he's laid in a manger, which is where you put the grain that the cow would eat. You know, I mean, so he comes to be bread. He comes to be food for the world. And if people think, boy, this is just really weird, how could it be like this? Well, I mean, I grant it sounds really strange to our modern way of thinking, but that's because we've hidden from our eyes what food really is, where it really comes from. If you drag that back out, all of a sudden you realize him saying that he's going to be food, he's saying, I'm going to suffer and die in order to supply you what you need to have a life that never ends.
So all of this is behind St. Paul's admonition to the Corinthians about your supper. That's the food your fathers ate in the wilderness and died.
Yeah, it doesn't get your supper ain't going to get you there. And he's like, if that's what you're coming together for, man, what are you coming together for? I mean, the heathen do that, right? They get together for their parties and get together with their friends. That's not what the church is. The church is a people coming together around a food that doesn't die, around a food that having truly died and passed through to having been offered on the cross, lives forever. And so it is a food that can give you a life that absolutely does not end.
So when we're saying Lord's Supper, we're not merely saying the supper the Lord gave or
the supper
that belongs to Jesus. It is, when we say the Lord's Supper, it's uniquely the kind of supper that only Jesus the Lord can give, namely, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Yeah, I mean, we could even hear it this way, that the supper, it's the Lord's Supper, because the supper that you're eating there is the Lord. Ouch. That's the truth of it. He is guest, and he is, or not guest, he's host, rather. We are the guest. He is the host, but he is also the main course. He is what is served up in the supper.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. This is part three of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper. We're taking up the Lord's Supper itself today. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton on the other side of this break. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. If our beloved on-demand listeners want to use the Issues Etc. comment line, it's always open for questions or comments as well. 618-223-8382.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The Advent hymn, The Angel Gabriel, sung by the Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And it's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org because during the Advent season, that's what you'll hear, predominantly Advent sacred music. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. Following the church's calendar, LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen anytime, absolutely free, to the music of the church throughout the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, the Lord's Supper is the subject. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. So, go ahead. You look poised to speak.
I am. Before we leave this St. John chapter 6 thought, I think it's beautiful to hear, if anybody listened to the series we did on the funeral liturgy, remember that in the prayer of the church in the funeral rite, we have the line, "Grant that all who have been nourished by the holy body and blood of your Son may be raised to immortality and incorruption, to be seated with him at your heavenly banquet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." A beautiful tie-in to seeing all the John 6 stuff tied specifically to the supper, where the gift of forgiveness of sins given us in the body and blood of Christ is also the pledge and guarantee of our resurrection to eternal life. But with the reality then of the body and blood of Christ being present then in the bread and wine, just as Paul received it, I'm heading back to 1 Corinthians now, let's pick up the end of what he says there. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So it's very clear what if you eat the bread and drink the wine as though it's no big deal, it's just part of the potluck, and the big thing is, you know, having your own meal. He says this thing will judge you. It's a judgment on you. He says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," meaning the Lord's body, "eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Yeah, symbols don't go around killing people, Todd. You know, I mean, the body and blood of the Lord, though, truly present in the sacrament, could be a judgment. He says, "If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And he wraps it up with, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, Let him eat at home. Again, you see this pulling out of the supper from the meal. He said, if you're hungry for your earthly food, this is not the place for it. That's not the gift that's being given.
If you want to sit around the living room and have a good bottle of wine and nice bread with your friends, you know, and think Christian thoughts, do that at home.
Do that. Absolutely. He says, do that at home. But that's not what you do when you come together, epita auta, in one place as church. When you come together as church, it is to receive this great gift that the Lord Jesus has for you, the gift of his body and blood. And before we sort of leave the term supper, I think it's really important to note how it finally wraps up. And I'm going to hold on. I try to turn my Bible there. In Revelation chapter 19, you know, we saw food at the beginning, right? Food traces all the way through to the end. And so chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You begin to realize this, and this is diapnon, same word here. So you can have, and I should clarify, in the Greek language, it doesn't necessarily imply an evening meal the way that it does in English. We use that word because that's when he did institute it in the evening. But it just means, you know, a meal, but it certainly can also mean a feast. A big meal, a meal for an occasion. And here the occasion is the marriage of the Lamb, which, of course, you know, I recorded a show earlier today where Pastor Tom Eckstein said very beautifully, mm-hmm. he said, you know, Revelation is nothing but, it's filled with these mixed metaphors. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, lambs don't have weddings. Lambs certainly don't have marriage feasts. You know, they're usually the feast themselves. Well, yeah, he is that. He will be the feast himself at the great banquet. And he is also the one to whom we are being married, the one who is literally entering into an intimate union. Is there a union more intimate than the union between you and food? It literally enters into you.
You are what you eat.
You are what you eat. It pours its life into you, right? The distinction that Luther makes on this is just beautiful. He says, other food that we eat, we change into ourselves. But when you eat this food, it changes you into itself. You eat this lamb, and it gives you everything that's his. You walk out. You eat the lamb, and you walk out lamb. So it truly sets you free that way. One more thing from Luther that was very important, and he just stressed very hugely that we need to beware of taking over the supper. He says, it is not the Christian supper. It is the Lord's Supper. So we don't have the authority to do with this meal whatever we want. We do with this meal, let me give you an instance of that. I mean, just very practical. In the chalice has always been trouble in the church from the get-go. How do you distribute the chalice? There have been all kinds of creative ways about this. But, you know, in the Middle Ages, the idea came out, well, we'll solve that. We won't distribute the chalice. After all, it's the Lord's body, so the body has blood in it. I'll give you the body and blood together, doctrine of concomitance. There it is. You got everything you need. It's not our supper. We don't have the authority to do this. He said, take, eat. He said, take, drink. So the essential acts of the supper are eating and drinking, and doing so in faith, as the remembrance of Christ. His gift truly is his body and blood, which we eat and drink, and it is a food that gives to us a life that doesn't end.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Ty.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, December the 4th, Holly Shear is going to join us. She's a pastor's wife, a married mother of four children in Burns, Wyoming, and she's recently written for The Federalist a little piece called 10 Ways for Families, Busy Families, to Celebrate Advent. We'll talk about some of those ways on the other side of the break in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Then we will continue our weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer talking about Christ in the Old Testament. This one's easy. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. We'll walk through it verse by verse, because there's no way, absolutely no way, for there to be comfort in the Old Testament, in the words of the prophet Isaiah or any other prophet, if that comfort isn't in Christ himself. We'll talk about Christ as the comfort of his people, both Old Testament and New Testament, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, etc., right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Please consider making a special Advent gift to Issues, etc. With 4 weeks left in the year, we're almost $62,000 short of making expenses. You can make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end donation online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Advent season.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.